Wonderful. So the book that we're working through is this one. I don't know, it may be a show of hands, anyone who's seen this one before, had a look through it? Yeah, good stuff, Ministry Medical. So I'm shamelessly ripping this off, but I think they're helpful. So basically what he's done is, Jonathan Griffiths has gone through to Timothy and he's turned it into 36 questions, which basically work as this kind of diagnostic to test ourselves against that standard of gospel ministry. So 2 Corinthians was kind of test yourselves as a church, and 2 Timothy will be test yourselves as a church leader. And the first question, which I'm just going to break down into a few kind of sub questions, but the first big question today is, are you praying for your people? So it's great that Perks just prayed for us then. Let's just read the first 3 verses of 2 Timothy. We're going to focus on verse 3, but just to read the first 3 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. So the first point that Jonathan Griffiths makes before launching into his 36 questions is that we need to remember the gospel. We need to remember that gospel that fuels and empowers all the basically impossible things that gospel ministry demands. That's how Paul starts his letter, and it's a verse 1. The promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. That is a wonderful phrase, isn't it? The promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, in whom we were chosen before the beginning of time. This is the Jesus who, it says in verse 10, has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Isn't that wonderful news? I know that's a verse that many of us have been coming back to again and again over this whole kind of COVID season. This is a Jesus who has destroyed death, that great horrible monster of death that has been swallowing people whole for thousands and thousands of years. Jesus is the great warrior who has kind of marched towards that great monster and has taken it on in single combat and destroyed death. That is Easter, isn't it? He's destroyed death by being swallowed by it and then blowing it up from the inside. It's like those, you know, every Bond movie, like he always has to go right into the lair of the villain, doesn't he? He always has to kind of go right into the heart of the volcano with the kind of the guy with the kind of the cat on his kind of lap and stuff. He has to go right into the heart of the lair and then he kind of blows it up from the inside at the very moment when he seems to be completely at the villain's mercy. And that's what Jesus has done, isn't it? He's destroyed death and he's replaced it with life, life with a capital L, not, you know, true life, not just survival, not just existence, not just a struggle to make ends meet, but life, fruitfulness, growth, ever increasing goodness and joy, life in the sense of what makes life really worth living, which is relationships, isn't it? And particularly relationship with the Father and the Son. Yeah, absolutely right, Pete. I also, just to give another movie illustration, it's that, isn't it the first Independence Day movie? Do you remember when the fighter pilot goes right up in, I can't remember his name, goes right up inside the kind of, that massive alien ship and then blows it up from the inside? Absolutely, yeah. That is the gospel. And it's replaced with a life, eternal life, which is knowing the Father and the Son. So verse 2, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. That we have life with the Father and the Son, and there's this kind of reigning of grace and mercy and peace from the Father and the Son. So it's relational and it's all top down. The arrow is all from top to bottom. It's all undeserved grace and mercy from heaven to you. It's present tense. So we were chosen before the beginning of time, at the appearing of Christ our Saviour 2,000 years ago, he died your death and rose to be your life. And right now, on the 21st of April 2021, right now, there is grace and mercy and peace to each one of us. And the first question is then, you know, are our prayers coming from a place of joy in Christ? Are they coming from that experience of receiving grace from the Father and the Son? So I don't know if you've come across Packer, J.I. Packer and Carol Nystrom's book, Praying. It's got a kind of a blue cover. And I think the subtitle is Finding Our Way Through Duty to Delight, which is great, isn't it? Is that our experience? Are we finding our way in prayer through duty to delight, so that prayer becomes not just a mechanical activity that I've got to pray for these people, but it starts to spring out of a relating to the Father and the Son, bathed in their grace and full of a sense of privilege, that it's a great privilege to be able to talk to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. Next question, is love for people fueling our prayer for people? And is prayer fueling our love for people, if that makes sense? So verse 2, to Timothy, my dear son, he clearly loves Timothy, who he's writing to and praying for. And then verse 4, recalling your tears, I long to see you. It's very passionate language. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Now, that love of Paul for Timothy presumably comes from spending years with him. He spent years serving with him in the trenches together, and that the love has been forged through mission together. But there's also this positive feedback loop of prayer. So as we pray for people, we love them more. And as we love them more, we pray for them more. I'm sure you've experienced that. So on the one hand, prayer is a test of whether we love people. So if I say I love people, but I never pray for them, I probably don't love them. But then also, positively, it's a way to grow in loving people. I'm aware that I don't love the people I should love as much as I do, but I pray for them. And as I pray for them, I love them more. Third question, are we praying specifically for younger leaders we're mentoring? So this one really struck me. Who is Paul writing to? He's writing to Timothy, obviously, isn't he? To Timothy, the younger man who joined his missionary team in Acts 16, his church planting team. He traveled around with Paul, increasingly preaching, teaching himself, people, and troubleshooting church plants. Paul's always sending him off places. And then Paul leaves him in Ephesus to sort out the leadership and the church there. It's Timothy who he's constantly remembering in his prayers in verse 3. And Jonathan Griffiths writes, prayer was the great secret behind the effectiveness of Paul's discipleship of young leaders like Timothy. Prayer was the great secret behind the effectiveness of Paul's discipleship of young leaders like Timothy. And that really challenged me because, as some of you will know, I'm supposed to be directing this thing called 938, which is all about sort of equipping churches to raise up the next generation of gospel workers. And we've done a lot of, you know, blog posts and resources on different aspects of that. But I can't remember doing a blog post or resource on, you know, encouraging us to pray for those that we're coaching and mentoring and training. That is awful, isn't it? Because, you know, this is the secret of Paul's discipleship of young leaders. Now, you know, obviously most of us won't have a Timothy who's an actual church leader or a leader of a group of churches to be mentoring. But, you know, we will have some that we're wanting to be raising up for leadership, won't we, in our churches. And the question is, are we praying specifically, concertedly, constantly for them? Next question, are our prayers for others full of thanksgiving? Paul says, verse 3, I thank God as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. I probably told you this story before, so forgive me, but one of the most striking things I experienced in Kenya must have been sort of early 2017. There's a group of about 16 of us planning to plant a new church. And we met together as a sort of a team for a day of prayer and fasting. And I really wasn't up for it, you know, because that is not really my thing, prayer and fasting. And I didn't, you know, I thought we'd run out of things to pray for. I thought I'd just get hot and tired. And I didn't see why we had to give up meals and stuff. But you know, we went for this thing, and I actually loved it, and it actually was brilliant. And the thing that the point in it that was most amazing was this 45 minutes that we had just to give thanks for one another. So the idea was like 45 minutes just wander off in the grounds of this kind of gardens where we were, and pray out loud by name for each of the other people in the team and give thanks for God's work in their lives. And so we just went off and, you know, just, Father God, thank you so much for Sammy. Thank you for saving him. Thank you for what a precious brother he is. Thank you for his amazing gifts of pastoring and counseling people. Thank you that he's such a gentle person in working with people. Thank you. You know, you just keep on going like that. We came away from that 45 minutes. I was absolutely buzzing. And I loved those people more than I had. And I was just like amazed by God's work in their lives. And I was just, I mean, I'm still kind of like feeling the glow of that now. And I just kind of encourage you, if you haven't done that recently, just, you know, have a time as a team where you just go and pray, giving thanks for each other. It's a wonderful fuel to prayer. Great joy. Fifth question, do we have planned and situational prayer each day? So this is the constantly thing. You know, Paul says, verse 3, I thank God as night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. And Jonathan Griffiths breaks this down into, you know, two categories, basically planned and situational. So planned is, do you have a set aside time of day and a system for praying through everyone in your church family? That's the beauty of a church plant, isn't it? The scale that we're at, for most of us, it's realistic to pray for one person or one family each day of the month and get through everyone, you know. Or as Jonathan Griffiths suggests, you could pray for a few people you're particularly investing in or who are in a particular crisis mode. Pray for them on a weekly basis and then everyone else on a monthly basis. But basically, do you have a plan, a time and a system? Situational is more about that kind of that reflex to pray through the day as you encounter people or as people come to mind. So someone calls you and you have a quick prayer as you look at the phone and see who's calling. You have a quick prayer that God will help you with this. Pick up the phone. We you know, we pray for wisdom as we're talking to them. We pray with them and we put down the phone. We pray afterwards. And maybe you're sort of out, you cycle past someone's house, you pray for them, you get an email from someone, you pray for them, you just, you know, just think of someone, you pray for them. Is that our reflex through the day? And finally, last question particularly, is it our reflex to pray before we try to teach people something? Are we praying before we teach? You know, it's striking that Paul puts prayer at the beginning of each letter he writes. And Jonathan Griffiths says, there's no doubt Paul prayed over every command and encouragement that he was to give to Timothy in this letter. Do we really believe that only the Lord God can change hearts? Do we believe Jesus' words that without me, you can do nothing? Do we believe that it's actually only the Holy Spirit who can open people's eyes to see Jesus and really get spiritual truths and have new hearts and new wills and live differently? I mean, it may just be me. Perhaps I'm the only one who's got like halfway through writing a talk. And then I'm suddenly like, hang on a minute. You know, I haven't even prayed about this. Oh, Lord God, please, I'm really sorry. Please help me to, you know what to say here. To breathe life into this, to help me to know what to say. So we want to be praying before we prepare, as we prepare with our team, just before we teach, because it all depends on him. Should we pray now? It'd be a bit odd if I didn't pray now. I'll pray now, and then we'll go into breakout groups, carry on praying, and just maybe think through some of those questions, which one particularly hits you, and pray one of those in. Should we pray? Lord God, please forgive me my prayerlessness. I'm very aware that these brothers on this call almost certainly are praying more than me and loving people more than me. And I thank you for that. I thank you for your work in all of these brothers' lives and that the heart that you've given them for people. But we pray that we would be doing this more and more, that out of a place of delight in you and in Christ, we would be delighting to lift people up before you, knowing that only you can change people. So pray that you give us grace to examine our prayer lives honestly, knowing that we are secure in you, and it is by grace that we've been saved. And yet also with expectancy that, by your Spirit you can change us to be even more prayerful. We say this for your glory, but also for the good of us and the good of others. Through Jesus' name, amen.